We now look forward to hearing Brother Keith Ellis of the Bourneville Ecclesia to speak to us on All Israel Shall Be Saved.
My beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Brother David commenced the day with that challenging comment upon those that asked the question, where is the promise of his coming? He took us to Ezekiel 38, revealed to us that in the day and age in which we live, we see there taking place in the land of Israel the very things prophesied by the word of Almighty God, that these things might be a sign to us that live in this day and age, brethren and sisters, that our heart and our mind might be quickened by them, that we might not be people that are apathetic to the things of the truth, but the very things of the truth become a burning fire within us. Like Jeremiah of old, who would say that he would hold his tongue, he could not, because of the truth. And that truth being believed and understood was a fire in his members. And so it should be to us, brethren and sisters. There might be those who today may not use those exact words, but we have them in consideration when in discussion, possibly put to us in a different phrase. And they wonder, has he delayed his coming? How can he have delayed his coming, brethren and sisters, when the Father has written in his word that he has appointed a day? It's only in our mind that these things are conjured up, and that it affects us, that it quenches the word, does not allow it to have free course that run through us, and that it might be manifested in our life in an enthusiasm for the things of the truth and with a correct understanding and a knowledge of that truth. And so we have that wonderful exhortation which has been given to us. Brother John took us through that other phase of what is taking place in the days and in the earth, and particularly in Central Europe and in the papacy in the latter days, of that revealing of that man of sin, brethren and sisters, that is opposed to everything that is godly, opposed to God himself. And we see it in the Apocalypse in chapter 16, in the sixth vial period, that phase is spoken of as a false prophet. And Brother Thomas, who saw the end coming of the very things of the 1260 days of years of Daniel 7 that we were taken into, when indeed the civil and the political power of the Pope was taken from him in 1870, and on that very date his proclamation was made, I am immaculate in the things of doctrine. And suddenly the false prophet emerges out of the death of that which had previously been revealed in the Apocalypse and in chapter 13 and the development of the beast that comes from the sea and from the earth. And once again, our hearts and our minds are revitalized, brethren and sisters, to the thrill of the truth. But 60 years goes by, 1929, and we see that man of sin revealing himself yet again as that false prophet, and he emerges, and the Vatican becomes a state, just as Israel was to become a state in 1948. And we see the spread of that power of this man of sin, this false prophet, emerging and showing itself through the earth until it becomes a world dominant power. We remember the one John Paul coming to Ireland and seeing it, and the newsreel, and those that welcomed him to Ireland, those of his flock, of those of his adherents, who believed the things that he believed, clapping and applauding and singing the popular song at the time, he has the whole world in his hand.
We're living in momentous days and ages, brethren and sisters, to the very present day, that we have seen these things emerge, and they should be a revitalising power of our very being. Those of us that are getting older, it can make us think that we can do without our stick. And those that are young can be strengthened and revitalised as they see these things unfolding before them. And we see it in regards to our brother Philip developed that of that one that cometh as a thief. He'll only come as a thief to us, brethren and sisters, if we're asleep and not awake. And as you get older, you find it more difficult to stay awake. And what you used to be able to accomplish and listen through 7 addresses, you find difficulty in sitting through 5. But that's the body that we have. That's this body of flesh. And so we have the thrilling exhortation that comes from God's word, that the trumpet shall sound. In an atom of time, this body shall be changed. It's revealed to Daniel in chapter 10, when prostrate upon the floor, a hand takes hold of him and he lifts him up. And he's encouraged to be strong. And Daniel says, he strengthened me. What a beautiful expression, brethren and sisters, as we contemplate it and see it in relationship to ourselves and how Brother Simon brought it out. In regards to the fundamental issues of the truth, of the hope of the resurrection from the dead, the hope of Israel, that a time by the grace of God is coming when we can hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And hearing it, feel the strength of immortality. Feel the strength of eternal life. Daniel experienced it. He said, he strengthened me. But he was to fall on sleep. He awaits that glorious morn when he will be blessed with immortality. And so it is with us. Sometimes we can feel one day a little bit stronger than the other. We can feel that we can do anything on one day, and the next day we seem as if we have to suffer for it because of this body. We know the difference. We feel it in our body. What about the change, brethren and sisters? The transformation from mortal to immortality. What a glorious thing and hope that's set before us. That he can have the transforming power. That the faithful belief in God's word can have that transforming power within us as it's developed in Romans chapter 12. And there couldn't be a more graphic picture presented to us of the power of the word believed of when it speaks in that chapter and it describes it as the transformation indeed of that into a butterfly which looked like a tiny bit of earth. Those are the things that we believe. They're fundamental to the things of the truth, brethren and sisters. They are a power in our life. They constitute, in relationship to the promises made unto the Father, the gospel. And now that is what our brother Paul is speaking of when he comes and writes the epistle to the Romans. The key verses of the epistle to the Romans are to be found in chapter 1. All of his arguments are based about this, which is absolutely fundamental. I want to stress that in relationship to our subject now, that all Israel shall be saved. You see, We might think it's a popular teaching that we hear now and again going round in the Brotherhood. Oh, Israel is no more longer in the purpose of God. And it has been said. But when we consider the Epistle to the Romans and what the Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit, has to say, we will see that the subject matter of the nation of Israel in relationship to the plan and purpose of Almighty God matters truthfully. For it is bound up in the gospel message which was sent and made unto the fathers and the promises made unto the fathers, which are without repentance, without change of mind. And here in Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, the Apostle Paul had been challenged, no doubt from the reading of the previous verses, will you come to Rome and preach the gospel? This is the centre of the known world. This is where the true power lies. Will you come to Rome? And he comes back in verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed by faith, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that is how he commences his discourse. This is how he commences his epistle. And the theme of it runs right the way through to the end of chapter 11, in which he is dealing with the fundamental issues of the gospel message, brethren and sisters. Not something that we can switch on and we can switch off. Not something that we can throw away and we say, we'll have this bit and leave the other. It's something which indeed is the power of God unto salvation. But if we neglect an aspect of it, brethren and sisters, then we'll lose the power and we won't have the gospel. It's as simple as that. And so he goes through. And he shows how an individual is justified by faith, even as faithful Abraham was, before ever the law came. The law came and it condemned man. It revealed him for being a sinner. And underlining that law and the promises made unto the Father were the subject matter of the gospel message, which was the power of God unto salvation. And throughout it all, it was calling individuals here and there, those even who were in Israel, but who were not of the faith of Abraham. And he continues that theme. And he shows very clearly and takes us into Romans chapter 6, which our previous brethren spoke of. Taking us into Romans 6, he shows the outworking of that faith. He shows the first work of faith in the individual being baptized. And we have that wonderful chapter which so often we have read on the occasion of baptism. And how indeed a person who has heard the things and believed the things of the gospel message, who repents and then manifests those first works of faith by baptism, rises up to a newness of life. Now, how can you equate those words, brethren and sisters, in Romans chapter 6, of rising up to a newness of life as of an apathetic body? Think of it when you first came into the truth, when I first came into the truth. Was the joy in your heart and in mine? Were we so full of it that we wanted to speak to others about it? Did we so appreciate the gospel that it wanted to be a transforming power within our life? I'm sure it was. Well, why have we lost it? Why are we having to think upon the thought, well, has the body become apathetic? Has it lost its vitality? Because it shouldn't. For every individual one of us that constitute part one of the membership of the Ecclesia of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, which is the house of God, we should be a living example, a light that's not put under a bushel. And if you're an ecclesia, how can an ecclesia, likened to a city, be hid which is upon the top of a hill? We're not called to convert the world, that's not this day and age. But we are certainly bound, brethren and sisters, by the things of the Spirit and the teaching of the epistles, to hold forth the word of life to those that we come into contact with. And we are called by the tones of the scriptures itself, that our lives have become a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, the reasonable service. This doesn't speak of a slothful individual. Have you ever heard, seen the sloth? It seems as if it takes one day to the next day to move one ant along the branch. So slow, so wearisome, so tiring. Is that how we feel? Well, now the Father's given us the day of opportunity to wake up, to aliven ourselves by prayer and the study of God's word, that it might fill us. And filling us, brethren and sisters, we might be living examples of that truth, that we've become part of the Israel of God, part of the commonwealth of Israel. We that were once Gentiles by faith are now spoken of as sons of God by faith. Part of the Israel of God, who have been called out of this godless society in which we live, in this godless world, but by it, and that by our conversation, by our way of life, might be revealed in us those very principles which were manifested in the fathers, that were accounted unto them for faith, and unto justification by faith. And we see the power of the lesson, do we not? And we come to those as we say, well, as far as national Israel is concerned, God's cast them off. Well, the challenge of that, first of all, to those that were saying it at Rome was, well, who do you think I, Paul, am? He opens it up in the opening verse, doesn't he? I say then, hath God cast away his people? By no means, for I also am an Israelite. So he certainly hasn't cast off his people. The call goes out to Jew and Gentile alike, in an understanding and a belief of the gospel, as we made mention of in Galatians 3. For those that are baptized into the gospel and into the Lord Jesus Christ, they become heirs of the promises. And there's no Jew or Greek there. When they come into the truth, they become part of the Israel of God. Those selected, those chosen by Almighty God, that they might show forth his praises. But what of the nation of Israel? Well, we look at the verses which have been set before us. And we see there in verse 25 of this Romans 11, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own counsels, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So there's the word until. So God still has a purpose with the nation of Israel. Blind they may be at the moment to the gospel message. So much so that the Apostle Paul, writing in verse 28, says, as touching the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. He'd been a living example of that, brethren and sisters. As a Jew, as a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Benjaminite, Had he not gone forth, breathing slaughter? Had he not taken them and placed them in prison? Had he not stood by while he watched Stephen being stoned to death? As far as the good news of the gospel is concerned, yeah, they were enemies. They were experiencing it in the first century. You read through the Acts of the Apostles and see how the Jews, the Judaizers, hounded him from pillar to post, went from one city to another, not giving him any rest, challenging the doctrines and the teachings, arguing that the law is the means of salvation and not the gospel, and the keeping of the law, such as circumcision, was demanded of them. And this is what he had to contend with. No wonder he said at that time, they are the enemies of the gospel. But he said, don't lose sight of this fact. Enemies of the gospel they may be, for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And so the promise that the Father has made unto the Father in heaven has made unto the patriarchs of old, in regard to that becoming a nation over which his seed would reign, and as it was said unto David and then unto the Virgin Mary, that he would sit upon the throne of his father David, ruling over the house of Jacob forever, and of the apostles, that they would be sitting upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, will find a fulfillment so that all Israel may be saved. Nationally, there's tremendous events which are take place in regards to this nation, which at the moment, roughly 13 million of them, roughly 4 million in the land, the rest in the world. Have you ever thought the miraculous things that have been taking place when you just contemplate that? That number could nearly go into some of the greatest cities in the world. Never alone a nation or a people. And yet God's preserved them. And they're in the land, and it seems as if the world can't do anything with them. Threatening slaughter? Yes, they have. But still there. How is it, man? How has it come about? Only by the power of the Almighty overshadowing them, that his appointed time, that he would bring them back to their land as in the fulfillment of God's word. And doesn't that thrill you? Shouldn't it thrill me that the Father in heaven has revealed his power in the earth to bring about that which really is miraculous? A revival, a partial restoration of Israel back to their land, as a wonderful sign of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we say, where is the sign of the promise of his coming? Where is it? It's all around us, brethren and sisters. There is signs evident everywhere, which speaks and gives to us the exhortation which is given by Habakkuk and is picked up by the Apostle Paul. He shall surely come. He will come, brethren and sisters, whether we're ready for it or not. We want to be ready for him. We want to be part of that great community that comes with him from Sinai and is picked up in Psalm 68 as those angels, those changed ones that come from Sinai for the salvation of his people. And look at what has to take place. How are the nation of Israel to be revitalized and become part of the all of Israel that is to be saved? Well, it's on the same principle of how the Gentiles were grafted into the good stock. And you know that when you take something that is wild by nature and put it into what you think is a good stock,
you send the good stuff wild. Here it shows it's the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit word that can transform that which is normally natural. So that the Gentiles, that's generally speaking you and I, there might be not one of the Jewish race within us in that company this evening. But we have been grafted in contrary to nature by the article of faith into the good stock of the promises made unto the fathers. And being grafted into that, it has to have the transforming power within us. It isn't natural. We have to apply ourselves that that which flows through the olive from the good substance of the olive fills us and transforms us into that which brings forth fruit, which can be crushed and become the illuminating power which spreads forth the light of the eternal gospel message. Absolutely beautiful, isn't it, brethren and sisters, as we see it? Well, if it says that's the process whereby the Gentiles were grafted in, there can't be any different a process when it uses the same word in regards to Israel, that they will be grafted in. So that Israel themselves and the process of them coming and becoming part of the spiritual Israel of God is by that same article of faith, of belief, of changing one's way from a way of ungodliness to a way of righteousness, of transforming one's ways by the word of God being believed and understood, of repentance, of sorrow, and of cleansing. And look at what it has to say as we read through these things. Look at verse 23 to show that it is that article of faith. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So it's going to be required of the nation of Israel that they come to terms to the things of that which they did. And nationally, they have got to respond to the overtures of the word of God being presented to them at this time by the Lord Jesus Christ and those that are with him that have constituted those changed ones of Psalm 68 and are spoken of as the saints that come with him in Zechariah 14 and descend upon the Mount of Olives, and there is that mighty earthquake. But he's coming to bring them back from a state of ungodliness. Now that's interesting, brethren and sisters. He's not coming at this time as a saviour and as a deliverer to a people that doesn't need it. He's coming to a people that needs deliverance, they need salvation, and they need turning from ungodliness. If we read through, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant," verse 25, "of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your conceit, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." Luke 21. "Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." 1967 proclaimed the end of the coming of the Gentile times. 40 years ago. And become sleepy. We've nodded off. The vitality of the subject matter as we see it can only be vital if we believe it, brethren and sisters. And we have faith in God's word. And so it goes on. "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer." So the Apostle Paul is now giving his evidence for the things that he believes. He's giving the Spirit, he's giving evidence for the things of which has been taught. And he says, "They shall come out of Zion a deliverer." If you look in Isaiah 59, verse 20 to 21, you will see there that it says, "The Redeemer shall come." Different word is what we've got in here. Redeemer. It's the Goel, the Redeemer.
that Boaz was to Ruth. That Boaz was to Ruth. And the price has been paid. Even the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is that Redeemer that shall come, the Deliverer. So he's coming as a Saviour, he's coming as a Deliverer, and he's coming as a Redeemer, brethren and sisters. And he's coming to the nation of Israel, and he's coming to turn them from ungodliness. Because it says he's going to bring them from ungodliness from Jacob, and that he is going to take away their sins. Now, we've just been given 5 minutes, brethren and sisters. You have in front of you a chart which Brother Raymond and myself did many years ago now. I can't remember the time it was. Time flashes by. It's been reproduced in a smaller version and copied, but that's the original copy that you have in front of you, which gives you events relating to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that will take place. On your far left-hand column, if you turn it sideways, that's the suggested time periods, and you will see that it's placed within a Jubilee period of time of 50 years. And you will see some of the quotes. Micah in particular is singled out in relationship to the 40 years in the bringing of Israel under the bonds of the covenant and bringing them into the land of Israel. From the top of the page, on the second left-hand column, you'll see the heading Gentiles, Christ's return, and then Jews. Now, as you read down, you will see events which we believe from the Word, and basically this is called from the works of Brother Thomas. You will see the quotes which are given as to what is taking place in the world at the time of Christ's return and the resurrection and what the condition of the Jews are. And you will see from that, and we'll have to let you consider it at your leisure, the position and that position of the Jews as they are now. A remnant in the land, the majority still in the world. That remnant in the land, as you go through the passages, you will see is spoken of as Judah. And it is said of Judah that Yahweh will come. The Lord Jesus Christ will come to the tents of Judah first. And when that mighty company of immortal beings proceed from Sinai, they come from Paran and from Teman, and they go through Bozrah, and they descend upon the mountains of Israel. Obadiah picks it up in the last verse and says, saviours will come up unto Zion. What a wonderful picture it is. They not only come, brethren and sisters, for the deliverance of the remnant of the people that are in the land from the northern confederacy that are swept down, where 2/3 of them are indeed die and half of the city is taken, as you read in Zechariah 14. He comes to transform and change their minds and their hearts. And so in the last chapters of chapter 12 and chapter 13 of Zechariah, you hear of the tents of Judah, of David, and of the tribe of Benjamin, and of Shimei, weeping apart, and that a fountain is made for cleansing. A fountain of water made for cleansing. Isn't it beautiful? The very principles which are spoken of by the Apostle Paul in relationship to grafting, when you come to look at the word of the prophets and of the law and in the restoration of Judah, there are the very principles prophetically being worked out. What of Israel? Of the tribes which are still scattered abroad, still in unbelief. Well, let Malachi pick it up. The last chapter of Malachi in chapter 4. See the work of Elijah that goes before the great and terrible day of the Lord, which extends from Armageddon until the overthrow of the Babylonish system. And during that Babylonish period, of that period of time, the Jews are invited, come out, my people. And in the coming out of them, the people, so the prophetic word picks up and shows to us very clearly indeed the change which has got to take place within. They've got to come on a basis of faith and of repentance of heart and mind and of sorrow. With Judah it was that they saw the mark in the hands and in his side, and the house of David and the house of Shimei and the house of Benjamin wept apart. and that was a weeping and a sorrow which was unto godliness. And so they're brought together. And then we have the beautiful picture as they, in Isaiah 11, as they are brought into the land, the 12, the tribes of Israel, not the 12, the 10 if you want to, were brought into the land. And being brought into the land, you've got Ezekiel 37. And there is one king over them. And he holds them as one stick in his hand. What would previously been two, he now holds them as one. And they are one nation. And they become part of the Israel of God. Because those have indeed been cast out who would not respond in faith of the overtures of Almighty God. What a tremendous thing we've got. Take your time, brethren and sisters, if you would. Consider the passages. If you don't agree with them completely, check out the passages, but have something to replace it with from the Word of God. We've mentioned Brother Thomas time and again this evening in relation to this. But he always said, and it's the touchstone for every one of us, brethren and sisters, check whatever he did and whatever he said by the Word of God itself. And if we preach that which is wrong, reject it, because your salvation depends upon it. But check it thoroughly and prayerfully by the Word of God. We hope that this will be a benefit, that it will strengthen us, that we might see those things which are taking place now as a springboard to the future of things which we believe will take place in faith, that they might engender within us, brethren and sisters, a spirit, a light which lighteneth in a dark place, which cannot be hid. And that no matter what the world might say, no matter what adversity that we might have, whether it be in the world or whether it be within the ecclesia, even if it may be within our home, sad as that might be, that we will not be changed. For we have that absolute deep conviction, as Habakkuk had, that wrestled with the things of the truth. And when he had wrestled with them, he embraced the truth. And he said, he will come. And brethren and sisters, he will come.